Romans chapter 5, verse 12 to 21. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, because all sinned, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
And let's pray again as we come to God's word. I just want to remind you of what the Apostle Peter said about Paul. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Paul writes things which are hard to understand sometimes. So let's come to our God in prayer, asking for his help that we might correctly understand. Father, as we come to hear your word and as we listen to the Apostle Paul, we do recognize that he wrote some things which are hard to understand and things which can be twisted and distorted. So please help us now to understand what you have caused to be written. Please help us to see Jesus and all that he has done for us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, please do have Romans 5 open in front of you there on page 1132 of the Church Bibles. Now, one of the principles that we are only too aware of is that the action of one person can have an impact on many others. One action can lead to a huge impact, both for good and for evil. For evil. Just think about the Germanwings flight, 24th of March 2015, between Barcelona and Dusseldorf. Andreas Lubitz was the co-pilot and was a depressed and angry man. He, as you will remember, locked the main pilot out of the cabin and crashed the plane into the Alps 100 kilometers northwest of Nice, killing all 144 passengers and six crew. One man, one action, causing death, destruction, and grief, which I suspect is very raw for the families of those 150 people that were killed. His one action, a huge impact. One person, of course, can have a positive, huge impact for many as well. Friday, the 28th of September, 1928, in a lab in St. Mary's Hospital, Alexander Fleming, with one piece of research, discovers penicillin. One action, one man, makes a discovery which will result in many lives being saved. One person's action can have a huge impact on the life of many. You see, partly that's true because we live lives that are connected to each other. We don't live on our own little worlds. We are connected in all sorts of ways to each other. Connected in family groups, connected to those who have gone before, connected to those who will follow. You see, we live in a connected universe. We are part of a connected people. And in our connected universe, one person can have a hugely positive impact and one person can have a hugely negative impact. And this idea of one person bringing disaster and one person bringing recovery, of course, is right at the heart of the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. The thrust of the passage is simple. David already alluded to it as he just read the passage to us. It looks at the two men who have had the biggest impact on history. No one has had a bigger impact than the two men mentioned in this chapter. And what is the argument of this passage? Well, that just as one man ruined it for the many by his one action and brought sin and death into the world, so the one man has rescued the many by his one action and brought the reign of life. The one man ruined it, and the one man has come and repaired and restored. Now, before we think about the passage in a bit more detail, and it is important that we think about it in detail to really grasp what Paul is saying, it is worth, I think, for a moment just considering why this passage is here. Why has Paul started to write about Adam and to write about Christ in the way he does at this stage of the letter? That's a really important question to be asking whenever we do Bible study and whenever we study the letters. Why now, Paul? Why are you writing this now? Why tell us that one man ruined it all through one sin and that one man rescued us through the one act of righteousness? Why is Paul teaching us this and why is he teaching us this now? Well, at the very least, he is teaching us this to give us assurance. Chapter 5 is the big assurance chapter. He is reassuring believers of their salvation, of the certainty of their salvation. Remember back at the beginning of chapter 5, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at those first 11 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. He wants to reassure us that trusting in Christ, we have peace with God. He wants to assure us that we are loved by God. God demonstrated his love for us in this, that Christ died for us. He wants to reassure us that we have a sure and certain hope. We rejoice in hope. You are loved. You have peace with God. Christ died for you. He loves you. But we might say as we hear these things, hang on. Hang on. How can it be that one man, the best part of 2,000 years ago and 2,000 miles away, how comes that that one death has such an impact? How can it be that a death over there, all those years ago, I mean, there have been millions of deaths. Why does that death make such a difference? And maybe you're here as a skeptic with regards to the faith, and you're wondering, why do they always bang on about the death of Christ? Why is that? Why is it so important to them? Why does it make such a difference? And what is Paul's line of reasoning? To give us assurance, to encourage us. Well, he says, just as by the one man who sinned, it ruined it for us all. Well, so the one man, by his one action, has done more than put it right. Be sure, he's saying, that you know that the one action really has sorted it out. Well, what we're going to do this morning, as I say, it's really important, I think, we take time just to look at these verses and follow Paul's argument and see what he's saying and wrestle with what he's saying. What I'm going to do this morning is we're going to think about, primarily about Adam, the one man who through whose one action ruined it for us all. We are, of course, going to get to Christ by the end of this sermon, I hope. But I want to look again at this passage next week, God willing, and think more about Christ next week. I want to focus on Adam this week and the one man who ruined it. So we've really got a better understanding, a good understanding of him and what he did. And I want to ask three questions of this passage. Firstly, I want to ask the question, what did Adam do wrong? What did Adam do wrong? Secondly, what are the consequences of Adam's sin? And thirdly, how are we connected to Adam? So what did he do wrong? We're going to think about the consequences of what he did. And then we're going to think, how are we connected to Adam? So let's ask that first question. What did Adam do wrong? Look at verse 12 again, and this today we're really just meditating on verse 12 as we reflect upon those questions. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. What did Adam do? How did this sin and death come in through this one man? Well, of course, this takes us back to Genesis. It takes us back to the beginning. It's to a familiar story, to a true story. We got David to read it for us a few moments ago. What was that all about? Well, God, of course, had created a wonderful world and amazing universe. And it was good. A good, wonderful, beautiful, bounteous, death-free universe. And Adam was created in the image of God, the high point of the creation, created to rule and to reign on the earth and fill the earth. He was given Eve, a perfect companion in his work. And they were to produce many children who would work with them, serving God and reigning with them as God's vice regents. This was the whole planet was to be populated and work and to work under God in this, on this great good earth. But there was a command. Just one command. Just one restriction. That they must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because if they were to eat from it, they would surely die. Well, you know the story. You just heard the story. Eve was tempted, draws Adam in, and he eats. The one sin. The one command he had been given. The one prohibition, he ignores, he sins, he trespasses, he is disobedient, suspecting God and suspicious of God. Adam sins. So we ask the second question, what were the consequences of Adam's sin? Well, we can see two of them right in the verse in front of us in 5:12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. We see here, don't we, sin and death. And if we go down to verse 18 and 16, we'll see condemnation come in. It must have been, wasn't it, such a sad day that Adam was thrown out of the garden. Where are you? He's called to God, and God speaks to him and pronounces curses on him. He has said that he would die. And then these words, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. And those words echo down, don't they? Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Every funeral, those words pronounced, echoing down through the generations, coming straight from that conversation in the Garden of Eden. To the dust you will return. And as you know, if you read on, Adam is thrown out of the garden. He is banned from God's presence, banished from Eden. That meant that all of their children, instead of reigning with Adam, were now born outside of the presence of God, born outside of Eden. It's how death came into the world. It's how our exclusion from God came into the world. Sin entered with Adam. Sin as a power ruling over us. And with that sin, with that death, came condemnation. Verses 16 and 18, just cast your eye down there. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. He sinned, and into our world came sin, death, and condemnation. All Adam's descendants, instead of being born to reign with him, would now be born in exile, born in sin, into a world of death. And verse 17, born under the reign of death. Physical death. Spiritual death. And just look. Look at our worlds. We all die. We all sin. I like preaching these chapters because I don't have to prove them to you. You just need to look around the universality of sin and the universality of death. I live in a medical home. Medical statistics, evidence-based stuff, medical statistics we talk about. But there's one statistic that doesn't change in medicine. One out of one. All the patients die, and so do the doctors eventually. We all die. Go to Moscow this morning. Go east to that great city, teeming with people, millions of people. In a hundred years' time, they'll all be dead. Go to Rio de Janeiro, to the west, another great city teeming with people. In 100 years' time, they'll all be dead. Go back to Moscow, look at those millions. They all sin. Go to Rio de Janeiro, they all sin. Universality of sin, universality of death. We all sin. We are all gripped by sin and we all die. And we don't need to be taught to sin, do we? That's about the doctrine of sin and the doctrine of that we are all born sinners. We only need to go into the creche for 5 minutes to see that truth. That's why no one struggles to work there. Who wants to go and work with the little sinners? I love them, of course. But you don't need to teach them
to lie. You don't need to teach them to steal. You don't need to teach them to be disobedient little darlings, though they are. It's the way they come. It is natural. And why is it true? Why is this universal phenomena of sin and death? It all comes from Adam. He sinned. He was thrown out. Judgment was pronounced over him and all his descendants who should have reigned with him are now ruined and born under the reign of death.
Now you might be going, hang on, I just don't get this. All this talk of Adam, isn't that to go back to Genesis? Hasn't that all been disproved?
All this talk about death coming into the world, hasn't death always been in the world? I just want to ask the question, do people have a more convincing story than the biblical one? Do others have a better explanation for the way that we are, the way that we feel, and the way that we think? See, people say, well, there's not a God. I certainly don't believe in Genesis. I certainly don't believe in those first three chapters of Genesis. Rather, we've evolved out of some sort of soup from billions of years ago. There's been the survival of the fittest. There's always been death in the world. But does that really explain it? Does that really explain how you feel and how we think? If that is true and death's always been here and there's no God, why does everyone cry at the graveside? Why are so many people broken by death? Why do we grieve if it's so natural and it's just what's always been in our world? And that's the way we kind of evolve. Death breaks us. If it's just a survival of the fittest, why are we so bothered by sin? Particularly the sin of others. We live with our own sin. But why are we so hurt and offended by abuse, by bullying, by stealing, by murder? Why do we rage against it and find it so difficult and want it dealt with? Why can we see such design in the universe? We see the beauty of it, yet we feel the pain of sin and death. Why do we long for a better world? Yearn for a better world in which there is justice, in which there is no death. Why do we long for those things? It's because this story is true. We were thrown out. We are the lost children of Adam. We're thrown out and we know it. We know in the very depths of our beings that we belong somewhere else, that we're not home. We know that this sin and death that we feel see in our lives is not right. It doesn't belong. And we long for it to be put right. We want our doctors to battle with disease. We want our legal system to give us justice. We long for relational harmony. We actually know there is a God. And I guess in the very depths of our beings don't want to run from him. So Adam sins. And with that sin, he was thrown out and brought to all of his descendants death, sin and condemnation. And we have to ask then this third question. How am I connected to Adam? By the way, I was tempted just to chop this bit out of the sermon and just say, you simply are. Because you are. I think we've just seen it. The reality, the universality of sin, the universality of death just shows that we are connected to Adam. Whatever, however else you want to talk about the details, we are connected.
one sense, I don't have to prove it to you, but it's right to ask the question, how are we connected? And by the way, the theologians have wrestled with this over the years, have tried to tease it out and tried to define it. I don't know how precise you can be, but I thought it would just be useful and helpful for you if I just shared with you the kind of three major ways of looking at this idea of being connected to Adam. I hope it'll just be of some help to you. Douglas Moo, in his small commentary on Romans, helpfully has the three broad views, all beginning with I. And it is the imitation view, it is the infection view, and it is the inclusion view. If you want to switch off for a moment and just, think about other things, then do. But we're just going to do just theology school for a few moments. I hope it's going to be of use. The imitation view, the infection view, and the inclusion view of how we are connected to Adam. Look again at 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. You see, why does the sin of Adam, why does his rebellion lead to me? What's that connection? How is that right? How is that fair? There is the imitation view. This was taught by Pelagius, 4th century heretic. Do you know where he came from? Britain. Britain are good at producing heretics. You've just got to know that, by the way. You've got to watch your pastors very carefully in this country. Okay, Pelagius was a British-born heretic. And he, very much of the imitation view, he basically said, Adam gives us the pattern. Adam sinned and Adam died. We sin and therefore we die. That's just the pattern. And our trouble, you see, is we're very weak-willed and we tend to be like him. He was very optimistic. He said we should really get very serious about trying hard because, we can do, we can be a lot better. But he was going for the imitation. Adam sinned and Adam died, and that's the pattern that we've got to fight against. What's the problem with that? It really runs completely contrary to the rest of the passage. If you go down to verse 18, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people. Paul wants to hammer the fact that the one sin, the one act of disobedience brought death and sin and condemnation to us all. There has to be a tighter connection than he just something that we imitate, a pattern that we imitate. The other two views, I think, carry a lot of weight. The second is the infection view. Read verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people, and you translated, then all sins. Then all sins. So what's that saying? It's saying Adam sinned, that brought in death. We all die in Adam, and because we are all dead in Adam, we all sin. We've inherited something from Adam. We've inherited that spiritual death from him, which means that by nature we sin. This explains the creche very well. The inherited view. We have inherited this love of sin, this bent towards sin from Adam, which means that we all sin. When Adam sinned, the verses go on to say, it kind of made us sinners. The result of his fall is that we now come out warped and loving sin. That is absolutely true. Adam's sin has infected us in that way. I'm not sure that is the main thrust of the passage. I think it may well be there. It is certainly true. But thirdly, there is the inclusion view. The inclusion. Read verse 12 again. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because in Adam all sinned. We're included in the sin in some way. Now, if you like your church history, this is the line that Augustine took in all of this. The man who battled with Pelagius. Now, I think what he was saying at that time was based on a slightly wonky translation of verse 12, but I think it absolutely ties in with the rest of the passage. that in some way, when Adam sins, we sins. Now, you can explain that in a number of ways. The passage doesn't explain that relationship in that detail. Was it, and I think this is most likely, that he was in some way our head, our federal head, the head of humanity? It's interesting, isn't it? Who actually sinned first in the Genesis narrative? Eve. But who's held responsible? Who sinned? Adam. Because he was the head. It was his sin that led to disaster for Eve, the family, and for us. He is in some way our federal heads. There are some who would say that in some ways we were in Adam, as it were, in his loins, kind of in potential there. And you will find that biblical support for that view in Hebrews, where it speaks of the priesthood and you can be in the loins of your ancestors. But I think the key thing here is that I think the inclusion view is really important. We were some way rightly judged in Adam. That he was our great federal heads. Of course we are condemned and will be condemned on the last day because of our own sin. Yes. But there's also a way in which we were condemned in him as well. I don't think the Bible sees those as exclusive categories. Now, you may be going at this point, hang on. How can the demerits of Adam be mine? That's not right. But be careful what you wish for. Because while the demerits of Adam are ours, rightly, as we're going to see in the moment, the great news of the gospel is the merits of another become mine. Because that is the way that God has set it up. The world up. You see, Adam brought disaster and unleashed sin and death into our worlds. But the amazing news of the gospel, and notice please the structure of these verses. It's quite complex. We'll try and come back to it next week. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned, just as sin entered the world through one man, verse 12. What do we expect him to say next? Just as so then. Just as sin entered the world through one man, just so this. He actually waits till verse 18 to pick up the thread of his argument. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one act of righteousness, see the so also there, so also the one act results in the justification and life for all people. In verses 13 to 17, he's having to deal with some questions there. In 13 and 14, he's explaining what I think is the inclusion view, that means that despite the fact with Adam, when Adam sinned, even before the law, everyone still sinned and everyone died, even though they didn't sin in the same way as the people who had the law sinned. And then he's going to go just as so, just as Adam did this, so Jesus did that, as a kind of comparison. In those verses 15 to 17, he has to say it's also a contrast, because it's not kind of equal and opposites. What Jesus did was so much bigger than. The one man brought disaster, the one man brought good, but I just want you to understand that they are similar. There is a comparison there, but there's also a huge contrast. It's so much bigger what Jesus did. Let me just read verses 15 and 16 to you. But the gift is not like the trespass. Can you see what he's saying? You know, just don't think they're exactly the same. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?
Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. Adam caused absolute carnage through his rebellion. Disobedience, multiple sins, millions of people sinning in millions of ways. Paul is saying, and God, Christ comes, the one man comes, and he mops the whole thing up. He solves the whole thing. He deals with the many trespasses. Christ is able, more than able, to deal with the sin and the consequences that the one man has caused. Just go back to that Germanwings flight. Imagine the morning after a man had been able to walk out onto that mountainside and take those bodies, put them back together, and to give them life. Imagine able to pick up every bit of the aeroplane that is smashed across the place and put a new aeroplane back together again, even better than the original one, even better bodies, and to deliver that plane to Dusseldorf and to give those people to their relatives. You say, wow, that is some man that can do that. Well, here in the gospel, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, comes into our worlds. The one man into the worlds where there is sin, death, and condemnation. And everything he touches, he gives life to. Just read about his earthly ministry as he touches and gives forgiveness, as he touches and gives life. And now ultimately raised at the Father's right hands. He gives life. By his death, he has dealt with sin, taking the punishment that it deserves and the condemnation it deserves. By his death and resurrection, he has conquered death. And that means that those who are in him now reign in life. Recognize that language? Reign in life. It's back to Genesis, reigning again. We fell in Adam, but now in Christ, we've had all of those problems that Adam brought in, dealt with, and we now reign in life, united to Jesus Christ. He has more than undone the effects of what Adam did. He has undone what we have done as children of Adam. What are you to do? Rejoice. Be assured. Yes, Adam brought in all those things. But Christ, by his one act, has dealt with our sin, our death, our condemnation. And as you go out into the week, we have the true story of our world. We have the true story. And we have the best story. We have the true story of where we came from and who we are, but we also have the best story because we have the good news of Jesus Christ. So that all of those yearnings to be free of death, sin, and condemnation, we can say there will be a happy ever after. But for who? Verse 17. It's really important because we are all born into Adam. We do not necessarily all go into Christ. What do we need to do? Verse 17. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace? You need to receive. Receive the second birth. Receive Christ. Put your faith and your trust in him. And you will inherit this eternal life
you will be brought into Christ. Your condemnation and your death will be dealt with, and you will reign with him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that your word tells us the truth about us, about our world, about our history, about why we experience death and sin and condemnation. And we thank you for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he came into this world, and by his death on the cross and resurrection, he has more than dealt with those things. And we thank you for all who trust in him, for all who have received him, can be utterly assured that his one great act wins for us such a glorious salvation. Thrill us with these things. Fill us with joy. And give us the courage to tell the true story to our world which believes lies. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing of our glorious Saviour as we think about his cross and all that is achieved. Yes, finished. Messiah dies. Thank you. may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.